The celebration of Christmas for a Christian changes every single year. The time of Christmas does not change. It is always in December. It is always at the end of the year. It is an annual event. If we live until next December, I'm sure we will be celebrating Christmas. The Christmas story does not change. There is nothing that is added to the story of the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, that remains unchanged. Because the Bible remains unchanged. The Christmas traditions that every family develops sometimes have a regularity about them and might not change. Sometimes these traditions are passed from generation to generation to generation and might not change. But the celebration of Christmas for a Christian changes every single year. In what way? In that Christians are continually growing in the knowledge of their Savior. Christians are growing in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. As they study Scripture, as they hear the Word of God preached, they start to understand, they start to grow in their understanding of what God did for us in His Son. In result of this knowledge, our affections, our love for the Savior changes. Christmas becomes more dear to us because the Savior that was born becomes more and more dear to us. Although it's going to be a very weak analogy, it's sort of like the love of children for their parents. You see, when a teenager grows up, he loves his parents. It is a real, it is a genuine love, but it's not deep. Because the teenager doesn't realize how much he really has. It is only when you grow up, it is only when you mature, do you realize how much you really love your parents. You realize what you have. That transition happens as we grow, as we mature. As we understand more, love for the Savior deepens as we grow, as we mature, as we understand more. I invite you to open your Bibles to the all-familiar account of the visit of the Magi, written in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, the first 12 verses. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Verse 1 through 12. This is the inspired, inerrant, holy Word of God. This is not just a story. It deserves our undivided attention. Matthew 2, 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the home, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. What a familiar, interesting, and yet somewhat confusing account. I divided my sermon into three simple points. Undivided visitors, unexpected reaction, and undivided commitment to worship. Uninvited visitors, unexpected reaction, and undivided commitment to worship. Uninvited visitors, have you ever thought about how random, how spontaneous the story of the visit of the Magi really is in the Bible? Every story has some sort of introduction, a prologue, a preface. Every book that you open, the writer tries to write an introduction because he wants to engage the reader in the story to know what is about to take place, to better understand. Matthew does not give us any sort of background. He says very little. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" That's it. That is how the account starts. Have you ever wondered, who are these men? Are they astronomers? Are they kings of the Orient? Are they priests? Are they associated with the government somehow? Are they magicians and sorcerers? When it says they came from the east, how far east? How long did it take them to come to Jerusalem? What country are they from? What language do they speak? How many of them were there? Was there three, like tradition says, or was there a whole group of them? What are their names? How do they hear about the king of the Jews in the first place? How did the prophecy of the Jewish Messiah reach these Gentiles in the east? Are they from Babylon? And heard of the Messiah from Daniel, who was put in charge of a group that was called the Magi in the Babylonian captivity, and the story just got passed down? Are they from Arabia, because that is the country most east of Jerusalem, and the gifts that they brought were mostly produced in Arabia? They were valuable there and even used as currency. How do they know to associate the rising of the star with the specific event of the birth of the Messiah? You're not going to hear the answers to any of these questions, because the text of Scripture that we just read does not answer any of these questions. Matthew chose not to answer them. The Holy Spirit that inspired the Scripture thought it not important to write the details to tell us. So what is this story all about? What is God trying to teach us about Himself? By leaving the story of the visit of the Magi coming to worship Jesus Christ, well, first of all, we learn Jesus Christ was born for all nations and people. The random coming of the Gentiles from the east at the very beginning of the life of Jesus Christ to worship Him is a statement that God sent His Son for all people. The King of the Jews is not only the King for the Jews, He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ was born into the world for all the people, for all the nations, for all the languages, for all the skin colors. Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation for all people, for all nations, worldwide. Jesus Christ was not born exclusively for any nation. The gospel is for the world to hear. This is great news for us. As Gentiles, we are not part of God's chosen covenant people of Israel. It was God's plan all along to redeem for Himself a people of all nations. Apostle John, when he was on the island of Patmos, saw a vision. that he records in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw between the throne, with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." It is God's plan to purchase, to redeem for himself a people from all nations. It is God's plan to save people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And the church of Christ here in the world reflects that. If you look at the church globally, you see that it's God's plan. Jesus Christ is for all people. Our desire as Christians should be to share Jesus Christ with all people, with all nations, with all skin colors, with all tongues. That is because Jesus Christ was born for all nations. The birth of the Savior was a worldwide event. The Magi coming is a beautiful picture of that. Jesus was born for all the nations and people. Secondly, God draws people to Jesus Christ. God draws people to Jesus Christ. The story of the Magi is a story of how God got the attention of a group of men from afar and brought them close to show them the Savior, show them Jesus Christ. What we see in the story of the Magi, what we see in the story of the shepherds, is God's providential hand that leads these men to see Jesus Christ. What we see here is ordinary men, but there's nothing ordinary about the way they came. There's nothing ordinary about a moving star that led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. This should shock us. This should amaze us. It is a supernatural work of God that is leading these men. God, by his grace, is drawing these men to see the Savior. There wasn't any doubt in these minds, in their minds, about the Savior being born. Have you noticed how they are talking when they're in Jerusalem? Look at how they question the people. The Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" There's no sort of confusion. They're not walking around asking the people, "Do you think the King of the Jews is born? We saw something in the sky. We might be wrong. Can you tell us, where is he really born?" There's certainty about these men. There is resolve in their statement. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" The verb "saying" is written in the present tense. That means they were walking around Jerusalem saying. It is an incomplete action. They didn't say it once. They were walking around Jerusalem asking people until they got their answer. They saw the troubled and confused faces of people, but they continued to ask, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" There is no doubt in their hearts. They know for sure. They believe. Where does such assurance come from? In a sinful heart. Where does such an urge to search for a Savior come from? Is it not a miracle? Is it not a supernatural work of God? Is it not more than a miracle just of a moving star? Is it not God's grace? John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Think about how you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Was it not a miracle? Was it not a supernatural work of God in your life? What is it not his grace drawing you to see, to know, and to worship the Savior? Was it not a supernatural work of God? God draws people to Jesus Christ. God is drawing these men to travel to worship the Savior. Uninvited visitors came to Jerusalem. Unexpected reaction. Where else would the King of the Jews be? If not being born in Jerusalem. If not in Jerusalem, then the people in Jerusalem would surely know where the King is to be born. He is the King of the Jews. That's where the temple is. That's where all the knowledgeable people are. That is why the Magi came to Jerusalem. But what they experienced must have shocked them. Surely Jerusalem must be rejoicing, they thought, with the birth of a new king. Surely the streets are still covered with palm trees from the celebration that happened. Surely the temple, they must have thought, is filled with people glorifying God that he finally sent the promised Messiah. Surely the scribes are walking around the streets and quoting to people all the Old Testament passages of the prophecies of the Messiah. Surely the king is exalting in that God is sending a great replacement for him. They must have thought as they approached the great city of Jerusalem. What they experienced must have been a shock. No one seems to know that the Savior is born. As they are walking around the streets of Jerusalem, they're asking. They see that they are causing fear, confusion, and trouble among people. All of Jerusalem, including the king, was troubled to hear what they had to say. The testimony of the shepherds obviously wasn't received by the people of Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke says, after the shepherds saw Jesus Christ in the manger, so right after he was born probably, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them, Luke 2:20. Do you think they told people of what they saw? Of course they did. They are people just like us. But people must have reacted to them. Who knows what you saw in the night? Maybe it's your imagination. Maybe you should just get some sleep. Remember who you are. You're just shepherds. You think God would send the news to regular men like you in the field? The testimony of Simeon, who held the Savior in his hand and blessed him in the temple on the 8th day after his birth, by Jewish custom, obviously didn't reach the city of Jerusalem. Do you think he told people that he held the Messiah in his hands? Of course he did. People must have reacted, Simeon, enough with the stuff. We heard all of your stories of the coming of the Messiah. You are just one man. We heard all of them. Enough with the stories. The testimony of Anna the prophetess, who ministered in the temple, never reached the people of Jerusalem. She began to tell people about the Messiah. Luke 2:38, at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Her testimony never reached Jerusalem. The Magi obviously come sometime after all this takes place. In Bethlehem, they find Mary and the baby in a house, not in the manger. But Jerusalem remains unchanged with all the news of the Savior being born. More than that, the news of the Savior being born exposes the true state of their heart. Instead of joy and happiness, instead of exalting and praising, there's fear and trouble. What is happening? Apostle John in his gospel writes the words of Jesus Christ himself, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There's a natural enmity between darkness and light. There's a natural opposition from evil to light. Jesus Christ is that light that came into the world. He is the light. And just like a bright flashing light that pushes away darkness in its path, it also exposes everything in its sight. The news of Jesus Christ exposed the evil hearts of the people. We see them for who they are. We see King Herod, who calls together an assembly of religious people and right away associates the coming of these men with the coming of the Messiah. He knows more than it seems. He doesn't have all the answers, but he knows something is happening. He's troubled. He is in fear. He calls together people that have all the answers, and they know exactly where the Savior is going to be born. These are religious people who claim to worship the living God of Israel. But we see no joy. We see no desire to go and worship. We see no praise on their lips. We see a troubled, cold, and even evil heart. The news of the Savior exposes the state of people's hearts. Some believe, some come and worship. Some disbelieve, oppose, and even hate the gospel of the Savior. That didn't change. The same is true today. The news of the Savior still exposes the evil hearts of people. What do we feel when we hear a sermon about Jesus Christ? What do we feel when we hear people talking joyfully about the Savior, Jesus Christ? Does it trouble us? Are we indifferent? Or does it bring us joy and genuine desire to worship? The question is a question of faith. Do we believe? Do we believe that God sent his only Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins? Has our heart been transformed? Has our heart been changed? Are we growing in our affections for the Savior? Are we growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? What does he mean to us? The test remains the same. What is our reaction to the news of the Savior born? The news of the Savior exposed. Jerusalem for what they were. Uninvited visitors, unexpected reaction, and undivided commitment to worship. The text says, Matthew 2:8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him." They got what they were so earnestly seeking. They wanted to worship the newborn king. Notice that it took scripture to tell them exactly where the Savior was born. They made their way to Jerusalem, but it's only after the scribes opened up the scriptures and found the prophet Micah, who said Bethlehem of Judea is the place. It is only after that do they know where to find the Savior. Scripture is our reference. Scripture is our source. The inspired scriptures. The Bible is the only way that leads people to Christ. Looking for Jesus Christ without looking in the Bible will be pointless. It is not enough to look for God in creation. It is not enough to look for God in our own minds. It is not enough to look for God in stories and myths and tales. God chose to reveal himself through the written word, the inspired scriptures. If our desire is to know God for who he is and to worship him for who he is, scripture is our source. Scripture will teach about Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's arguing with them. They are arguing with him about the law. And he says, John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." The reason for the scriptures, the goal of the Bible, is to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, testify about Jesus Christ. As the Magi went on the way, they saw the star, and it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I think this is my favorite part of the story. If you were to write an essay in school, and you were to write in a sentence, "They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy," the teacher might underline the statement with red ink and suggest, "Isn't rejoiced exceedingly enough to prove the point?" The Bible says, "rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." The translators of the Bible try to express the magnitude of the overwhelming joy that the Magi felt when they saw the star started to move and to lead them. This is the first time that it says the star started to move. When they saw that God was blessing their journey. When they saw that God was miraculously working to encourage them and to lead them to Christ. After seeing the reaction of people in Jerusalem. After seeing that not a single person followed after them. There must have been discouragement. Are we on the right path? Are we sure about this? How are we the only ones that know this? It brought them great joy to see that God was providentially leading them to the Savior. The moving of the star was an affirmation for them that they were on the right path. God sends people affirmations that Jesus is the way. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down to the ground and they worshiped. What a story of a few men that were undivided in their commitment to worship. They saw the child. These are grown men. They fell to the ground and they worshiped him. It was the sole desire of the Magi, of these men who traveled some distance just to worship. What is worship? I'll conclude the sermon on the answer to this question. What is worship? Well, the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says worship is the expression of reverence and adoration of God. Reverence and adoration. Reverence as an acknowledgement and understanding of who God of the Bible really is. He is God. Adoration as an appraising wonder and awe of his being, of who he is and what he does. The word worship in the English language comes from the old word worthship. How much worth are you ascribing to this one that you worship? Worship is a celebration of the worthiness of God by which honor is given to his name. In the words of R.C. Sproul, it is this pleasing of God that is at the heart of worship. It is the pleasing of God that is at the heart of worship. Worship is not so much an action that we do, although it is expressed in our practical life, but how much value do we ascribe to our God? Worship in the Bible is almost always associated with people bowing down. The Magi fell down before the Lord and worshiped. It is a humbling acknowledgement, an expression of honor towards God, showing him how little we are, showing how big he is. God desires the undivided worship of his people. God is jealous for the undivided worship of people. The undivided commitment of the Magi was to come and worship the King of the Jews. Christmas is approaching. Not that it's the only time that we worship, not at all. But what an amazing opportunity to slow down and to acknowledge what God did for us in Jesus Christ. To praise and worship Him for sending the Savior into the world, for drawing us to the Savior by His grace, for opening up our minds to understand what Jesus did on our behalf on the cross. Right now we have an opportunity to bow down and worship Him. Amen. Let us pray together.